Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our lives, the moment we are born, is a series of acceptance and rejection. When we were young, our parents made that decision for us, what to accept and what to reject. We depend entirely upon them to choose for us. And so we trusted them, because we have no choice as an infant, as a toddler. We are too weak and incapable of making those decisions. Even if you can, you are too young to do anything about it. And so we depended upon our parents to choose for us what they thought best. And so we grow, we become healthy. They made wise decisions for our physical well-being. And as we grow older, we become more and more able to decide for ourselves. And then we become adults. Now we really have to decide. Because as you grow older, you are faced with life's challenges and struggles and problems that are life-changing. When you are a student, you have to make a choice: art subjects or science subjects. That choice will determine what you're going to do more often than not for the rest of your life. And so you look at yourself, which subjects do I do better in, arts or science? If you do better in arts, you are inclined to choose art subjects. If you are better in science, you choose science subjects. And what you have chosen, you reject what you did not choose. So acceptance and rejection will continue to be our way, a series of them. You choose a life partner. The Bible has given to us guidelines. You do not follow the biblical guidelines and you make your own choices, there will be consequences. You choose to disregard God's wisdom and God's word, and you use your own. So rejecting God's criteria for choice, you have accepted some other person's, some other book's criteria, and you make the choice. And once you get married, you bear the consequence. Acceptance and rejection, both of them have consequences. And so tonight we're going to talk about the cost of rejecting. What you reject is also what you accept. And we are not talking about the counsel on the or the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God. Now, the topic is the fear of God. How does rejecting the fear of God cost us? You cannot separate the Word of God from the fear of God. Because the fear of God doesn't simply come naturally to us. Or the fear of God will be experienced by us one day, whether you like it or not. Because when you die in sin, what awaits us is the judgment. And the judgment is before God. And you will be very afraid of God on that day. Because when you stand before Him, He will sentence you to hell. Now that is revealed to us in the Bible. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And when that day comes, you do not need the Word of God to be afraid of Him. You stand before Him as a sinner, completely depraved, and He is a God who is completely holy. You will be afraid of Him, naturally, without the Word of God being told to you or given to you. But God does not want us to be in that state and condition, because when we are in that state or condition, there is no other option but to send us to hell. And so God, in His infinite grace and mercy, the moment man fell into sin, God gave us His holy and perfect Word. So that using the Word of God, God wants to instill the same kind of fear, the kind of fear that you and I will naturally have if we die in our sin and stand before Him. But then it's too late. And so God wants us to have the same kind of fear right now while we are still breathing and on this earth, where with that fear of God, we can still do something about it, about our destiny, whether we will end up in heaven or whether we will end up in hell. That's what it means to reject the fear of God. It will impact and affect your destiny, your eternity, in other words. Not something temporal. We have seen enough. We have even experienced enough based upon our rejection and our choices. Sometimes you and I read in the papers or in the internet how this person testified that by my rejection of this offer, I was spared. Because if I had accepted the offer to go on this trip, the trip resulted in everyone in that plane, everyone in that coach died. The coach plunged into the ravine and there was no survivor. The plane plunged into the sea and there was no survivor. Because I rejected the offer, I did not go onto that plane. I did not go into that coach. And my life was spared by that rejection. You and I have read enough to see the impact and the consequence. Now, you only lose your physical life. But we are talking about eternity, your soul that cannot be destroyed. Where will it go when you die? That is what God wants us to confront every time you hear God's word. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You cannot separate the word of God and the fear of God. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, the Bible says. It is publicly proclaimed for everyone to hear and to listen. Do not reject the word of God. You may have heard the gospel many times before, and you have rejected God's word, but God continues to speak to you by sending family members and friends to share with you the gospel repeatedly. But how long do you want to keep rejecting Him? Because the Word of God is the voice of God. And when you reject Him, you are rejecting His message to you. He wants you to fear Him right now. But why should I, you may say? Because you are in sin. You are not born neutral. No, there are some people who are foolish. They are foolish because either they do not know God, or they think that they are wiser than God, because God is never wrong. There are some people who say, well, I do not want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, but neither do I reject Him. What are you talking about? You do not want to accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, but you also do not want to reject Him. There is no such position. You are not in the state and condition of neutrality. If you're in a state or condition of neutrality, you don't want to accept Christ, you don't want to reject Christ, then that's fine. If you're in a state of neutrality, I do not know what that means because it doesn't exist. Because the reality is you are in a state of sin. I am in a state of sin. We are born in sin, we are conceived in sin. And so if I do not accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, and I am in sin, by mere not accepting Him, by rejecting Him, I die in my sin. And I will end up in hell. Just like people who say, well, I do not believe the Bible is perfect, but neither do I believe the Bible has mistakes. I'm neutral. There's no such thing as neutral when it comes to God's Word. If the Bible is not perfect, you do not believe it, you do not believe the Bible has mistakes, then what do you believe? You call yourself a Christian? You cannot be neutral in God's truth. Either you accept it and receive the consequence of your acceptance, or you reject it and receive the consequence of your rejection. Either way, there is a consequence. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior who died on the cross for your sins. He died in your place. You confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior in full, genuine repentance of all your sins. No matter how grievous, no matter how many, God is able to wash away every sin because of the precious, priceless blood of His only begotten Son that was shed on Calvary cross for you. And if you truly accept Him, the consequence of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is all your sins are forgiven, the death and hell that awaits you are eradicated, erased from your life for eternity. And you will have a place in heaven. And you will dwell with God in heaven for eternity. But if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, which means you want to remain in your state and condition of sin, that means if you die in your sin, you will end up in hell. Now, this is not a threat, but a warning of what happens. God doesn't threaten people. God is revealing to us what will happen to us. Because He loves you. He cares for you. That's why He gave us His word. He does not want you to find out the reality of your destiny after you die. Because you can't get out of hell. No one can. No one ever has. And neither will you. That's why there is a consequence for rejecting the fear of the Lord. There is a price to pay for rejecting the word of God at all levels. From salvation to every doctrine in the Bible, there will be a consequence. And the consequence and the price, the cost, is eternity. That's how serious our attitude to what the word of God is. Do not ever reject. You must always accept. Because if you reject the wisdom of God, when the wisdom of God, the word of God is presented to you, shouting from the rooftop, where all you need to do is to open the Bible with all humility and read. And pray that God will help you understand. And God will give it to you. God wants you to understand His word. That's why He gave us His word. The word of God is given for understanding and obedience. That is the one and primary and only purpose. Any other purpose is rejected. It is to change our lives. It is to know Him and impact our lives. That is the purpose of God's word. Otherwise, verse 22 will be a description of anyone who rejects wisdom. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? How long do you want to remain in the state of ignorance, of foolishness, of stupidity? How long? How long? You reject the wisdom of God when the wisdom of God is shouted into your ears, when the wisdom of God is presented to you like a billboard in neon lights, and you keep on rejecting, keep on turning your back. How long do you want to remain in that state and condition of simplicity, God says? There are many who will perish without the word of God even given to them. But all of us in Singapore, all of us in this congregation, we have no excuse. We have been given the word of God over and over and over again. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Let it stop. Don't let it remain 1 second longer in your life. Turn you at my reproof, God says. Behold, I will pour out of my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That means salvation. Pour out my spirit into you. That means God wants to save you through Christ. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior who died on the cross for your sin, the Spirit of God will indwell you. That's what it means. God wants to save you to the uttermost. Why do you want to remain in your state and condition of simplicity and foolishness? That is unwise. That is a poor, poor choice. You make many choices that is based upon the benefit of carnality and materialism. Why do you want to make such a foolish choice concerning something that is far, far greater? Why do you want to reject God's love? That you want to hold on to your life of sin and depravity? Is sin so delicious that you want to hold on to sin and enjoy a moment of pleasure? An eternity of pain and torment in hell. That is foolishness. Give your life to the Lord in totality. Surrender your life to Him. You hold on to your own life, you're going to lose it. You hand your life over to Christ, and Christ will save it and hold on to it safely for eternity. That is what salvation is. That is what the gospel message is. Come before the Lord in fear. Because you come as a sinner to a holy God. And you plead and beg Him for mercy in total full surrender, confessing your sin to God in all humility and sincerity, holding nothing back. Cry to Him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm done. I can't save myself. And I know that I'm a sinner because I know in my heart I sin again and again and again. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are so real and so powerful in me. And nothing I could do could stop me from sinning. Save me. Help me. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior with all my heart. That's all you need to do. As simple as that. To receive and not reject the word of everlasting life. Because if you do deliberately, that's it, deliberately reject, please understand, you struggle in this life all alone. Truly. Because I have called and ye refused, verse 24, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You don't listen. Everything that God gave to you and spoke to you, you just turn your back. Set at naught means turn your back on Him. You would none of my reproof. You willingly refuse to listen to God's chastisement and rebuke. That is God's rebuke. God's word to you, God's evaluation and examination of your heart. You are in sin. You are in depravity. Please understand this. Do not allow the pleasures and the luxury of life. Do not believe that your health is going to heal you. It's going to last forever. You are in sin. This condition of health and wealth that you experience right now is a facade that Satan has presented to you. This is not living. This is death. You are a living dead person. Because of the depravity in your heart that the Lord knows. Do not hold on to this state and examination that you hear from the world. Listen to God's examination of your heart and your life. You are in depravity because of sin. It is a serious state and condition because at any moment when you breathe your last breath, it's all over. It's all over. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, or present in hell. That's it. Either A or B. No alternative C. And unless you do something about it. Right now, you are heading toward hell because we are all in sin. You can make a change. All you need to do tonight is to truly humble yourself and cry to the Lord in genuine repentance. Otherwise, you suffer and struggle alone right now. I also will laugh at your calamity. You turn your back and laugh at God's offer. God says, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. The calamity there is destruction. I will mock when your fear cometh. That is synonymous paralytism. Same thing. Mock, laugh. Because all you need to do is to turn to Christ. And the calamity and the fear that you experience will be over. But you still refuse. Still refuse. When I was in Holland, many, many years ago, my boss sent me there to work, to learn interior designing so that I can come back to Singapore and help design the interior of the university that I was involved in together with him in designing. And so when I was there during autumn, not winter yet, but it was freezing cold. And so during the break, after I finished my stint there, I spent another week in Holland. And I went to the north. They have many, many dikes. When I look at the Dutch, they are very tall people. I did not know that they were such tall people. The average height, I think, was 6'1" or something. The guy who met me at the airport, holding my name, for the first time I saw my name, Quack, some stranger holding it. Because he has seen me before, I have not seen him before. And so I went up to him, he was 6'6". When I went there, I queued up for meals, and I was at McDonald's in front. There was a young teenager, 6-footer. I turned behind, look up, another 6-footer. Tall people. And I think the reason why they're tall was because their land is below sea level. And so they have many dikes. And so every time when they want to see the sea, they go to stretch. So I think because of the stretching, they became very tall. Now, this is my subjective, very personal reason why these Dutch people are so tall. And so I went to the north, and I like design, I like engineering, and so I went to this dike that they had built, and I was shocked and stunned to see what I saw. It was freezing cold, the wind was blowing, and wonder how I tried to cover myself, my teeth was chattering. But when I stood on the dike and I was reading the engineer's history, how he designed it, how many people lost their lives building this dike. On my left, It was the open, cold sea. It was tumultuous. It was dark. It was frightening. The dark clouds were there and the wind was blowing. Frightening, freezing, scary. And then to my right, there was this sea. Not so much a sea, more like a pond. The water was calm. The sun was shining. And I stood there. It's like when I turned to my right, I saw heaven. When I turned to my left, I saw death and hell. I do not know why it was like that. It was scary. Why is it that on one side, it was below the dike, below sea level, it was calm, the people were there, the families were there, enjoying, and the water there was quiet and calm. But on the other side, the open ocean, tumultuous, dark, foreboding, scary. The wind was blowing, the dark clouds were hovering. This is a description of our life. It's only one thin line behind. It's just that dark. Your life without Christ is like that dark, foreboding sea, tumultuous confusion, pain, fearful. In Christ, just one line, one step, bright, peaceful, sunny, calm. That's it. Why do you want to choose that which is dark and foreboding and fearful? Isn't that your life without Christ? You have no control over what's happening. You look at our world where terrorism will continue to spread like wildfire. And men, they are helpless to do anything. They can pick up the pieces. They can shout from the rooftop, enough is enough. They can do whatever they want. They know they are helpless to stop it. They know it. They can do whatever they can to minimize it, but that's all they could do. They are warning their people to be prepared mentally, emotionally, psychologically, because they know they are not omnipotent. Are you not afraid that when your sons and your daughters go shopping or go to school or take a bus, something terrifying could happen to them? A world filled with fear everywhere you go. Filled with fear. You want that kind of life? You choose that kind of life? That's why God says it is foolishness. Why do you want to be so foolish? Fools hate my knowledge, God says. Why do you want to be in the state and condition of calamity and fear? When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, God says, I will laugh, I will mock, because all you need to do is to come over to Christ. That's all. But you continue to swim in the dark, foreboding, dirty, filthy ocean of sin and calamity. That's a God laugh. Foolishness. All you need to do is to accept Christ and cross over from death to life, from darkness to light. That's all so simple. And yet, because of pride, because of arrogance, for whatever reason, you want to hold on to your life of simplicity and foolishness. That's why God mock and laugh. Not that God delights in this state and condition, but God marveled at man's foolishness and poor choice. It makes no sense. Absolutely no sense. If there is no word of God, if God did not reveal this to us, fine. All of us will do what is right in our own eyes. But the word of God is crying without, uttereth everywhere in the streets. All you need to do is to submit, humble yourself, and accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. If you don't, you know what your life is like. It is a hopeless, aimless life. You know that your money and your safety in your millions of dollars in the bank account is extremely, extremely freezing and tepid comfort. When you are in ICU, your millions of dollars in the bank account that can afford you all the best surgeons and doctors, and you will be put in even the presidential suite in ICU. You are in ICU with all the tubes sticking through your body, no matter how pristine and how much money every day that room costs, you are dying. That is the end of all men. You can see this. And one day it will be your turn. You still want to hold on to this life, thinking that by holding on to this life, the way that I've been walking in sin, death will not afflict you. It will. No man is powerful enough to stay and push death away except Christ. Because God raised him from the dead to let us know that what he has done by dying for you on the cross of Calvary, God has accepted, and death is defeated and destroyed, where the sting of death is permanently removed in the lives of everyone who has truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. You have nothing on earth to be afraid of, not even death. Not even death. But without Christ, you can already experience the kind of madness and fear and destruction that continues to haunt you, especially in our world. Especially in our world. If the terrorists will not get us, there will be the bug and the virus and the disease that afflicts all mankind. If that will not get us, there's so many ways that you and I could lose our physical, temporal life. You don't procrastinate, dear friend. You cannot afford to procrastinate one second longer in your rejection of Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, because time is not on your side. You are not in neutrality, but in deep, dark sin. You know that. You know that in your own heart, in your own life, in your own mind. Fix it. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ with all your heart. Then shall they call upon me, God says, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. Why? Why? Why would these people call on God? God will not hear. Because they want to cry to God and call on God for help just to fix their problems. God will not answer. You want me to help you, it has to be on my terms. As long as you continue to hate knowledge, as long as you continue to reject Christ, you want God to hear your prayers. God will not hear your prayers and come to your aid and help you out of your calamity and your state of destruction and desolation on your terms. He will not do that because he is God. He wants to help you for the sake and purpose of eternity. He will not help you so that you can get better from your sickness or be delivered from one calamity so that you can sin some more. Not that God will not hear. God will not hear when you want to cry to him to hear you and answer you on your terms. That God will not do. For your sake. If God were to help you and answer you, when he sends you a terminal illness that is to drive you to your knees so that you can turn to Christ as Lord and as Savior, and then you cry to him to heal you, he will not heal you. He wants the terminal illness that you are afflicting, that he is afflicting you with, to help you realize the nearness of death in your life right now, and hoping that when you are so confronted by your own mortality, you may now suddenly realize that this world has nothing to offer you that can help you extend your life, because you are dying and the doctor has already told you how much time you have left. And maybe that deep sense of urgency may now drive you to your knees and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all your heart. And then you cry, Lord, heal me. He's not. The purpose of this illness is to save your soul, not to save your body. Christ wants to save your soul and one day gives you a glorified body, not this mortal body. That's why God says, I'm not going to heal you. I'm not going to help you on your terms. It has to be on my terms when you come back to the Lord. As long as you continue to hate my knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see, you cannot separate the knowledge and the word of God and the fear of the Lord. You see in verse 29, they are the same. You hate knowledge, you did not choose the fear of the Lord. This is synonymous parallelism. When you hate, means you did not choose. When you did not choose, means you hate. When you hate knowledge, it's the same as hating the fear of the Lord. That's why the cost of rejecting the word of God is the same as the cost of rejecting the fear of the Lord. Because through the word of God, you fear him. Because you see how holy, how righteous, and how just God is. And you see your own life, how sinful and how wicked and how evil we are. And therefore, we become afraid because we know we will stand before God one day, and if He's a holy God and I'm a sinner, I die in my sin, He's going to send me to hell. And I better be afraid because I don't want to spend eternity in hell, which is a place of great torment and pain. And that's why the fear of the Lord is so important at the start of our journey of salvation, so that we cry to Him truly with all our heart, begging for mercy and asking God with all our heart, save me. Help me. Help me. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. You can't expect God to hear you when you continue to reject, won't listen, and despise. Note the similarity between verse 30 and verse 25. Same words are used. They have set at naught all my counsel when the calamity has not occurred yet. And then when the desolation, the destruction, and the calamities begin. And then they cry. God says, no, I will not hear, because you have continued to have none of my counsel, despise all my reproof. That's why He will not hear. You come on His terms, and He will hear. The only prayer that God will hear of an unbeliever is the prayer of salvation. Because with the prayer of salvation, God can turn your relationship between Him and you. Now you are an enemy of God because you are in sin. He can't hear you. To hear you is to say to us, I don't need to send Jesus Christ to die for your sin, because even in sin, in depravity, I will hear your prayer and help you. God will not do that. That's why God sent Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to change your relationship from an enemy to a child of God, from a sinner to a saint. And when the situation, the relationship changes through Christ, God will hear all your cries, because now you are a child of God and He is your Heavenly Father. This is the consequence of accepting. Because this chapter concludes with a choice. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. If you choose to reject, this is the result. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. You think by turning away from God, covering yourself with all your wealth and all your material prosperity, God called that prosperity of fools, and it will destroy you. Because you will enjoy the temporal life of luxury and comfort like the rich man that Jesus Christ shared with us in the parable of the rich man and the Lazarus. And he died, and he finds himself in hell. You want to make that choice? That will be your destiny as revealed to us by God. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, God says, you shall dwell safely, not only from now onwards, but the peace of God will abide in your heart, which is exactly what it says. You shall be quiet from fear of evil, the peace of God in your heart, as well as dwell safely into eternity. Because in heaven, there'll be no Satan, there'll be no death, there'll be no disease. It will be perfection and holiness. And only holy people can be found in heaven. And only Christ can turn a sinner into a holy person. Because that's exactly what the meaning of the word saint is, a holy person. Your choice. Rejection, verse 31, verse 32. Acceptance, verse 33. How could you reject verse 33? I cannot understand. I really can't understand. You have God Almighty, the most powerful being in the whole universe, guaranteeing you, you shall certainly dwell safely. You shall certainly be quiet, have peace from whatever fear of evil that may afflict you. And you turn your back on that. Instead, by your rejection, you will accept the fruit of your own devices. And what awaits? Destruction. What happens if a believer dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord? don't have to be afraid of terrorism. Don't have to be afraid of cancer or any terminal illness. Your Heavenly Father is in total, absolute control. How we leave this world, L-E-A-V-E, is immaterial. Whether it is through a plane crash, whether it is through a bomb, a disease, it does not matter, or old age. Because we know that when my time on earth is up, I will be with my Heavenly Father because of what Jesus Christ has done in my heart and in my life. And therefore, termination of life is a termination of service. And I will go home to be with my Heavenly Father. That's why the Bible says all those who are truly born again in Christ, they have this peace and assurance in their heart. They have this longing in their heart that they know. Absent from the body is a far, far better thing because I will be present with my Heavenly Father. As long as I am on this earth, in this mortal flesh, I continue to be afflicted by the challenges of life and ministry. Sure, it is an abundant life. But compared to the life in heaven with God, this abundant life that we have on this earth with Christ in us, helping us, guiding us, is nothing in comparison. The Christians on this earth has the richest and the best life. It's a life of peace. It's a life of joy. It's a life of hope. Because nothing on this earth that can frighten us, that can take away the love of God that God has guaranteed and promised me in Christ Jesus. When your eternal destiny is secured in heaven by God Almighty, not by anything or anyone on this earth, nothing can take that away from you, not even the devil himself. You have nothing to be afraid of on this earth. You only have a joy and a blissful and a wonderful journey ahead of you of service, serving the Lord, come what may. Whatever the external circumstances might be, you rejoice evermore. You pray without ceasing, and you learn to give thanks in all things because you know that this is the will of my Heavenly Father for me in my life. Now, this is the life immediately for someone who accepts the fear of God, which is the knowledge and the wisdom of God, which is Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. This is your life. You reject it. Fear, calamity, destruction, distress, ultimately, hell. Make your choice wisely, dear friend. Do not remain in simplicity. God says to you tonight, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Please, no more. Come to the Savior, and Jesus Christ will save you to the uttermost. All you need is to believe with all your heart. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and conversion to every heart, that no one will leave this sanctuary without experiencing thy love, the love of God that thou alone could give us through Christ Jesus. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior with all our hearts, confessing our sins before thee and receiving him as our Lord and as our Savior, we will experience the joy and the peace of salvation, grace, and mercy. May this be our experience tonight for every worshiper. Help us, O Lord, not to remain in a state and condition of foolishness and simplicity anymore. If anyone has been rejecting thy love and thy fear and thy word all these while, let this person reject thee no more, O God Almighty. Break his heart of stone and turn it into a good ground that the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ may enter and bear fruit unto salvation. For this we ask with thanksgiving. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.